We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
So before I start, I just want to just give thanks to God and appreciate God and trusting me with the message that I'll be sharing here today. I want to praise God and just pray that he enables me to share this word undiluted, just as the same heartbeat as he has in his throne, even as he released and revealed this word, this message to me. Amen. Also want to thank my family, thank my wife, thank my parents, they're here. Thank my son, who I'm sure was laboring in tongues, praying for his dad. I just want to appreciate you for being with me and carrying me even while I was preparing. And also, I want to thank, do you know, when we are here at the front, right, we don't just prepare a message on our own and get to the front. There is prayers that back us up. There's people that labor in prayer. And we want to appreciate them because the ministry you see here up front is not just the person standing here, but the laborers in prayer. The people that are waking up early hours of the morning, praying for this service, praying for the ministry. They are the heroes that are backing up what's happening here when you come to Sunday and see what's happening at the front. So we want to appreciate those that are just diligent, that are tireless in laboring in prayer for the kingdom of God. And also, I just want to, last but not least, appreciate the eldership for the opportunity to grant me the platform to be able to share the message that I have in my heart here today. Amen. Amen. If I've not thanked you, thank you. Thank you. In a few weeks' time, we'll be embarking on a new ministry year. Don't worry, I'm not here stealing pastor's message. I'm not preaching on the new theme. I'm just reminding us of what's around the corner. A new ministry year comes with great opportunities. A new ministry year is a great time to reset. It's a great time to recalibrate. It's a great time to jumpstart ourselves in our walk, in our spiritual walk, in our areas of ministry. If you've been struggling in your prayer life, in your devotional life, if you've been struggling in your areas of ministry, in your areas of service, a new ministry year is a very good base for you to reset and for you to restart. It's not a secret, when you look at what's happening around here in SCC, that God is doing a mighty thing in our midst. Hallelujah. Amen. God, let's not be jealous. God is doing a mighty thing in our midst. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good, church. God is good. God is moving. God is doing mighty things in this place. We are in a season where we're in a season of growth. We're in a season of expansion. We're in a season where we're being stretched. We're in a season where there's rearrangement of the furniture and dusting off of the furniture that has been around for a very long time. We're in a season where God is doing something mighty. And what does that mean for you and I today? Well, what that means is with that rearrangement, with that stretching, with that expansion, and with that growth, what tends to happen is, if you help the media team, put the first slide. What tends to happen is, at the table of ministry, you start to see vacant seats. When there's growth in a church, when there's expansion, when there's a stretching, you start to see empty seats that need filling. What we want to do here today is we want to discuss how you and I tie into those empty seats. We want to read today, the title of today's message is, as we can see here, is taking your seat at the king's table. Taking your seat at the king's table. Our reading comes from 2 Samuel verses 9, 1 to 13, and I'll read. It's a long text, so I'll read. And God said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maki, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar." The king David sent and brought him from the house of Maki, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as this?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring him in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. He ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. This is the reading of God's word. Hallelujah. Today we want to touch on this story, and I believe the story is rich in lessons that we can learn for the season that we're approaching. Taking your seat at the king's table. When God invites you to ministry, whether it's to lead people in worship, whether it's to teach people, whether it's to preach, whether it's to serve people, any form of ministry, one way to visualize what's taking place here is to visualize it as you have received an invite by the king to take your seat at the table. Can we say that together out loud? To process what's happening here, what's happening? You have received an invite by who? By the king to do what? To take your seat, where? At the table. Now, in the parable of the great banquet, we learn that all of us have been invited. All of us have been invited. You and I have been invited to take our seat at the great table of God's ministers. A few things to bear. Your invitation to ministry is from God. Your invitation invitation to ministry is from God. Say it aside. Your invitation to ministry is from God. It is not from your. It is not from the ministry leader of the ministry that you are joining. It is not from the pastor or the senior pastor of the church. It's an invite from God. And it's important you understand this right before you set off the mark. God wants you to take your place in the ministry He has molded you for. Another thing to be mindful of is the invite to come and take your seat at the table should not be mistaken for these things. It is not an invite to come and take someone else's seat. It is not an invite to come and take someone else's seat. It is also not an invite to come and spectate and run commentary on events. When you've been invited to the table, you're being invited to be part of the table. You're being invited to engage with those on the table, to get your hands dirty, to work with those set at the table. Hallelujah. Now, a few things. This is my opinion. I'm not going to claim this. This is my opinion. One of the ways you can work out whether the invite that you received was not accidental, I'll use that word, is when you get to the place or the meeting that you've been invited to, if the people that that were inviting you intended and really wanted you to be there, a few things will usually show. One, there will be a seat reserved for you at the table. If you get to the meeting or to the event and there is no seat and there is no place reserved for you at the table, you don't need to be offended. Just understand one thing. The lack of a seat is by itself a statement of how much engagement is expected from you. The lack of a seat tells you that, yes, you've been invited, but that's your place. That's your place. When you've been invited and there's a seat at the table, what that communicates to you is the people that have invited you intend for you to be there. They mean for you to be there. They want you there. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm hoping I'm not... I'll move on from that point very quickly before I cause issues here. Point number three, when now at the table, your main goal is to be concerned about the matters in the king's heart, not your own matters. In other words, when you are now at the table, the agenda is set by the king. When you are now at the table, the agenda is about the king's domain. Hallelujah. This story, for me, I believe, is a guide that can help us even as we look on to the season that we are approaching. It is a guide that helps us understand, how can I conduct myself even as I'm invited to the table? How can I carry myself even as I've been invited to the table of the king? What do I need to look like? What do I need to behave like? What do I need to speak like even as I've been invited to come and take a seat at the king's table? And the first point addresses the dress code. If you go to point number one, come to the table in a cloak of humility. In verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. Mephibosheth is summoned by the king. Let's get some background on who this man is. The text tells us Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. In other words, Mephibosheth is not a normal guy on the streets. He may look like it because he's from Lodibar, but he is not a normal guy. This is a man with a royal bloodline. He was born into royalty. Mephibosheth most likely grew in the palace that he had been invited back to. As a young boy, he probably ran around this palace. He knew every corner. Remember, he was not born crippled. His grandfather was the king. And as he was growing up, he had the understanding that one day his father will be the future king. As far as Mephibosheth's whole system when he was growing up, he was in tune with royalty because he was born into royalty. Mephibosheth was born into royalty. David, the new king, was born into sheep herding. Let's just engage our imaginations here for a moment. Mephibosheth is summoned by the king. He wheels himself into the palace. He looks around as he makes his way to the king, and then he eventually gets to the king. The place looks different, he comments. Is that a picture of you slaying Goliath you've got hanging over there? You know, when I was growing here, my grandfather had a picture in that same spot of him prophesying with the other prophets, but each to their own, I guess. You know, come to think of it, this place doesn't look like how it used to look when I was here. This looks more like a headsman's office. This doesn't really look like a palace. This isn't what a palace is meant to look like. You know what? I think I get why my grandfather didn't want you to be king. On the opposite side of humility, on the humility scale, resides pride. I just ran you through an imagination of what it would have looked like if Mephibosheth approached the king in pride. Mephibosheth was summoned by the king, and as he came before the king, he walked into this palace, the place where he has good knowledge from his upbringing, where he has a good history, royal history, and he casts all these things aside and says, I know I may have more information from a young age about this place. I know I was born here. I know my bloodline belongs here, but I will cast that all aside as I approach the new king. And the word of God says to us that he fell on his face. He paid homage to David. He paid respect publicly to the new authority, to the new king. He paid homage to David. He showed respect. He submitted himself to the new authority. He didn't come and walk into the palace with a checklist of things that had to change now that he was here. He didn't come with a checklist of the things that had to change based on his experience on what the palace needs to look like. Things that had to be adjusted to mirror what the palace looked like when he was last here. No, the only thing that he dragged with him to the palace is humility. Mephibosheth came with a posture of humility. A proud posture has the ability to rob you of blessings and opportunities that were coming your way. A humble posture has the ability to get you access to the table, set as one of the king's son, as part of the king's family. Humility is the key that opens doors to being exalted. humility can take you out from Lodibar, which is a place of no pasture, to the table of the king. Now, I'm not here suggesting to you that the reason David showed kindness to Mephibosheth was only because he was humble. No, we already know from the story that from the get-go, David was searching for someone in Saul's family to show kindness to. We are aware of that. David intended to show someone from the line of Saul kindness. He was searching. He was like, is there anyone from the bloodline of Saul that I can show kindness to? We know that. What I am suggesting is that when Mephibosheth walked in and he confirmed that he was from the bloodline of Saul, and then on top of that, David, realizing the story that David doesn't speak, the first thing that happens is Mephibosheth walks in and then he acts. He basically falls on his feet and then worships him, and he basically shows him respect, isn't it? So the very first thing that happens here is Mephibosheth takes the first action. So when Mephibosheth gets to the king, and David realizes that he's got confirmation that this is the son of Jonathan, there's something else that happens. It becomes apparent to David that not only is this the son of Jonathan, but this is the son of Jonathan who also carries himself in humility. As a result, I want one like this at the king's table. I want one like this set with my sons, because good character is infectious around the king's sons, right? It's a good character is key to affect the environment that you're around. So David sees this man walking and throwing himself in humility, and David says, I want that humility at my table. I'll tell you where I'm actually getting from this. I'll tell you why I feel strongly that this happened. You see, David says, I want to show kindness to him. And then verses 10 says, he calls Ziba and he tells him, you and your servants have given your master's grandson the land and all that belongs to Saul. You're to till the ground and produce food for him. He's provided everything for Mephibosheth at this point. There's basically no need for him to go any further. He's sorted him for life. Mephibosheth at this point doesn't have to lift a finger. Food, he doesn't have to work. He's got servants that will be doing everything for him. He's already provided for. But David sees this man. He sees the humility on this man and he says, I must do more. He feels compelled to do more because the humility compels exaltation. It compels people that look at you and see the humility in you to want to do more. Amen. Humility takes you further than pride does. Mephibosheth's humility, I believe, compelled the new king. It compelled the new authority not only to restore his grandfather's land to him, but also to give him a seat at the table as one of the king's sons. I want to suggest to us today that even as we look into the ministry year, we look into joining the tables of ministry. As we look and we are asked maybe to even take positions of leadership in the ministries that we're currently in, may we carry ourselves, may we cloak ourselves in humility. May we carry the same spirit that Mephibosheth had when he was called to the king's table. May we respect the leadership that's already in place. May we be in submission to the leadership that is already in place. I may have been called to, let's say, lead the finance team. It may be that I have an MBA, I have a good qualification in finance or in accounting. It may be all these things. All those things may be true. It may even be true that God's actually picked you so that he can bring change into that ministry. That might also be true, but what also remains true is for you to advance and go further in ministry, that you are being called into. If you walk in without a cloak of humility, you will not go far. If you walk in without a cloak of humility, you will not get the type of access, the type of welcome to the king's table that makes you a son in the family, that makes you a part of the family as one of the king's sons. I want to encourage us that even as we meditate and as we think about what areas of ministry do I want to join, one of the things that I plead for you to not leave behind in your locker is a cloak of humility. It is easier to suggest change and ideas when talking with people, when you're set on the same level, when you're discussing, set together on the same table. It is not easy for your ideas to be taken on board when you are talking down to people. If we take the root of humility, like Mephibosheth, we will find that humility not only opens doors, but it takes us further. It takes us as far as being even a son in the ministry, to be welcomed with open arms into the family. Amen.
Amen.
Point number two. Your invite is backed by a covenant. Now, when it comes to ministry, I know that I speak for myself here as well. When it comes to ministry, one of the most common stumbling blocks that many face when invited to be at the table is the issue and the feeling of inadequacy. I think it's got a fancy name now. It's called imposter syndrome. Many times, many people are asked to, would you like to SC? Service coordinator, sorry. Would you like to be a children's church teacher? Would you like to disciple someone? Would you like to lead prayer? Would you like to preach? One of the main reasons why people are not keen is they feel that they do not have enough to bring to the table. So their response is, I think you have the wrong address. We can see here in the story that when Mephibosheth was faced with the invite to the table, he faced the very same thing. In verse 7, it reads, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" The remark, "What your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me," speaks of how Mephibosheth viewed himself. He tells the king, "You have the wrong number." He tells the king, "I have nothing of value to offer you." He tells the king, he communicates the king that my value, the impact that I can bring to your table, is as valuable as a dead dog that has no life. I will not be able to do anything for you. You have called the wrong person. Mephibosheth missed one thing here. What was happening here is David was giving us a foreshadow of how invites will work when Christ is on the scene. David was giving us a foreshadow of what it would look like when Christ is now here and you are being invited to the table. At that point, the invite is no longer based on merit. It's no longer based on what you can offer. The invite is now backed by a covenant.
Amen.
Mephibosheth wasn't invited based on his abilities. He wasn't invited based on what he could bring to the table, what he could offer. He was invited based on the king's covenant with his father. Likewise, for you and I, our invite to the table is not based on our ability. It is not based on what we can do. It is based by the king's covenant with our heavenly father. Once you understand this, it will change your approach. I believe Bishop J.B. Masinda touched on this at the conference. Many times, we're so focused on educating God on why our inadequacy will not work in this place. We will not be effective. We will not be effective. We are so focused on lecturing him on reasons why he has sent the invites to the wrong address. The truth of the matter is, none of us deserve to be at the table. The truth of the matter is, none of us in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our full capacity, bring anything of value to God's kingdom. The very reason we've been called to continually sit at the table is because we are backed by the covenant of Jesus, which was signed and sealed by his blood. In the same manner, Jonathan's covenant with David gave Mephibosheth access to the king's table. The covenant that Jesus has with God the Father moves me and you from being useless as a dead dog in Lodibar to being set as like one of the son of the kings in the city of the king in Jerusalem. You see, Mephibosheth's diagnosis was actually spot on. He was actually correct. In my very best efforts, I am as useful to God as a dead dog. However, when you relinquish control, other slide. When you When you relinquish control, and when you hand yourself over to God as a tool in his hand, in spite of your flaws, trusting that his power cannot be hindered by your flaws or inadequacies, you have value to God. You are the type of vehicle, you are the type of tool that he can use perfectly to actually cause advancement in his kingdom. There's this thing that we do, which we think is humility, where we basically say, we list our flaws, and we say, you can't ask me to preach because I speak slow. You can't ask me to preach because my tone is monotone. I don't have that in me. You can use that excuse to say, you've got the wrong address, and you can sound like you've got reasons of why you shouldn't be doing this, but I want to show you how that actually might be pride. Because what you're doing at that point is you're actually saying that your flaws, that your inadequacy is more powerful than the hand of God. Your flaws and that your inability can cripple God from moving, whereas it's actually you who is unable. You are the one who is lame on both feet. And God says, I am calling you to my table. I am aware that you have no ability to move. He's lame on both feet. He has no movement. And God says, that's not a problem for me because your movement is not backed by you. It is backed by the covenant I have signed and sealed with the blood of my son. Therefore, you will have all the power that you need to be effective in the table that I have placed you. I'm not saying to ignore our flaws. I'm not saying to pretend like we're perfect. I'm just saying, let's be mindful that we do not dwell on our flaws and deny God the tools to use. You are the perfect tool to God to use the very way you are. But bear in mind that you are not being asked to remain the way that you are. God, once he starts working in you, he will form you into the tool that he wants you to be long term. Hallelujah. God just needs an obedient channel to express himself to his people. You and I can be that. Humility is accepting that I am not the first person who has seen themselves as useless at the table of God. Humility is realizing that the God that called Moses, Gideon, Zacchaeus, and many others to the table is also calling me today. The question is, will you take your seat at the table? Point number three. Here, we jump on to 2 Samuel 19:24-30. A quick recap on here is David has been having a hard time. Absalom, his son, has been giving him a hard time. He's had to run away. But at this point, he's now coming back to the city because Absalom is dead. So at this very point of the story, he meets Mephibosheth, who happens to not have gone with him when he was running away. And when David meets Mephibosheth, he says to him, "Mephibosheth, why did you not come with me when I had to escape, when I had to run away?" This is how the Bible describes the condition of Mephibosheth when he met God. There's two things that stand out for me about this man. In verse 24, we are told, "He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day the king came back safely." What this tells us about Mephibosheth is the king's well-being was of grave importance to him. He was a man who was not settled in his heart as long as the king was not settled himself. He had a heart for the king and was troubled in the matters that troubled the king. Even as we get involved in ministry in this coming year, may we remember that we are doing this because of our love and service to the king. It is all about God. Like I said in the beginning, the invite is not from the ministry leader. It is not from the pastors. It is from the king himself. In our areas of ministry, we should be passionate about what God is passionate about. And we should be troubled by what God is troubled about. We need to carry the heart of God as we serve. For example, you cannot be in a ministry where you are praying for people, let's say, victims of domestic abuse. You see them coming weekly or daily, wherever you meet. You see their life is hard. You see their life is tough. You see how they are leaving and how they're hurting, and you know deep down that God is not happy with that condition. That condition troubles God. It cannot be possible that if you are also in that ministry where you are there for those people that have been abused, you are detached from how they feel. You are detached from the king's pain of what he feels when he looks at his people. It is not possible to do ministry with your heart detached from how the king feels about the people that you have been asked to minister to. When you are being called into the table of ministry, you have to carry the heart of the king with you. You cannot serve in isolation. You cannot choose to look at someone hungry, starving, and you don't know whether you see them tomorrow or whether you will get the news that they passed away out of hunger and not have a care in you. You cannot serve that way because that is not serving while carrying the heart of the king. And I believe Mephibosheth here gives us a picture that he was a man who was willing to be afflicted as long as the matters that were troubling the king were not addressed, were not resolved. He was afflicted. He was in pain. He was not in comfort. He was in prayer. What are you like when the areas of your ministry are not aligning to the heart of the king? Are you fasting and praying? Are you calling on God? Are you willing to invest your time, to lose the cost of your time, of your money, all the way to the situation changing to a place where the heart of the king is now at peace with the situation? We all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was willing to be inconvenienced. He was on his way somewhere. He was willing to stop. We don't know whether he ended up being late or not. He was willing to stop. He was willing to pay attention. He was willing to be at discomfort and put the man in need on his donkey. He was willing to go with him and take his time and not just send an Uber with him. He was willing to be with him all the way. And when he gets there, he said, "The bill will be in my name." He was willing to take the cost because this is a man that carried the heart of service. When we are called to serve, we need to carry a heart of service. We need to carry the heart of the king. The other thing that stands out for me about Mephibosheth, its nature. It's in verse 30. It reads, "And Mephibosheth said to the king, let him, Ziba, take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely." What's happened here is Mephibosheth reveals to David what actually happened and how Ziba lied about the whole thing and he was slandering his name. And then David at that point had already promised Ziba the land that belonged to Mephibosheth. So David says, okay, now I know. Now I understand what's happened. Let's speak about this no more. In fact, let's resolve this issue. You, servant, can divide the land amongst yourself, and then we can continue in peace, and then we will not speak about this matter no more. Listen to the response of Mephibosheth. He said to the king, "O king, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come back home safely." What he is communicating to the king here is, "King, I am not here because of the benefits that you offer me. I am not here because of the title and the possession that comes by being linked and being associated by being at your table. I am not here because of what I can get out from this relationship. I am here because my heart is for the well-being of the king. I am here because my heart carries the well-being of the king." His primary care was that the king's safe was for the king's safety. His primary care was not about what he could get out of it. Church, I believe if we are to serve God based on matters of his heart rather than on the basis of what we can get out of ministry, I believe that we will be able to touch people on a level like no other. If we serve God on a basis where it's not about what I can get out of it, but it's all about you, even as we were singing today, nothing else will do. I do not care about anything else but you. I believe once we touch that realm, we start to serve God in the example that Jesus came to set for us, where nothing else mattered. He considered dethroning himself, losing his titles, coming down in flesh to dwell amongst us, to die for us, because for him, nothing else mattered but the heart condition of his Father, who was looking at his people who were caught up in sin, who were caught up in bondage, who were caught up in a state of separation, eternal separation with them. And Jesus saw his Father's condition and he said, "I have to do something about that at all costs, including my life." Church, if we serve God following the example of Jesus, the example Mephibosheth here tried to communicate, I believe our ministry will be elevated to reach realms that we've never reached before, to reach generations and transform generations. It'll be at a level that leaves a mark on the people of God. It'll be a level that leaves a dent on the world. By doing this, we will be following the example set by Jesus. We will become like God's Son to the glory of God the Father. In conclusion, I want to close with this. In 2 Samuel 21 till 7 and a little bit more, there's a famine in the land. David cries out to God and it's revealed to him that the famine is due to Saul's actions. God reveals to David that there is blood guilt on Saul's ledger and on his house because he had put the Gibeonites to death. David calls the Gibeonites and asks them, "How can we get things right? How can we put things back in order?" And the Gibeonites say to David, "This is not a matter of silver and gold. This is a matter of blood. We demand that you give us 7 heads of the sons of the very man who tried to eliminate us from the territory of Israel. We demand that you give us 7 heads of his sons." Look at what the next chapter reads. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. I want to submit to you that the covenant that is backing us when we are submitted to God in the manner that Mephibosheth was is so powerful that even if a ledger of the guilt from your past where you were not associated is coming for you by generational curses, you are under a cover. The king will not allow anything to land on you because of the covenant that is covering you, because of the covenant that is backing you. Not only did the king fetch Mephibosheth from Lodibar, a place of no pasture, not only did he just exalt him to the table, he also covered him from the mistakes of his bloodline that now demanded blood to be appeased. He was Jonathan's son, a perfect candidate to be on that list. What could have made them more happy than saying, give me the very Jonathan, the son of Saul, that was going to be on the throne. You mean his son is alive? Give him to me in the line as the first person. But the king said, not him. The king rejected Mephibosheth because of the covenant that he had with his father. He was not accessible due to the king's covering, because Mephibosheth at this point now belonged to the king's table instead of the table of the line of Saul and Jonathan. A greater covenant than that of David and Jonathan is before us here today. It covers us now, a greater table than the one that David invited Mephibosheth is before us. I want to ask you this morning, what is stopping you from taking your seat at the king's table? I just want to ask us to rise to our feet. If you are here today, if you know that this message is speaking to you, if you can see that one of these seats has your name on it, if you're one of the people that has been looking at the empty seat and saying, why does no one ever fill up that seat? I want to encourage you today to make it up in your mind that you will be responsible for taking action to make that you take your seat at the table where you've been invited, and you have been invited. All of us have been invited. It is not just the table for the senior pastor. It is not just a table for the elders. It is a table where all of us have been invited, because all of us have something that we carry that is useful in the body of Christ, and we need to be set at the table for that effect to be felt. So I just want to encourage you, if this message is speaking to you, we're just going to pray. If you just lift up your hands. I don't know what's been holding you back. I don't know what's been clinging on to you, but even as we were singing earlier today, I believe that God is separating you from the things that are pulling you down to their level. God is raising you to a higher level. Even as you make a decision to sit at the table, it is a statement. The Word of God tells us that there is two tables. There is the table of the devil, and there is the table of the Lord. And what you're doing here is you are actively choosing not to be lukewarm. You are choosing to say, I am at the table of the Lord and I am not shy about it. I'm a representative at the table of the Lord. Heavenly Father, my Lord, we want to just, Father, lay ourselves at your feet like Mephibosheth did. Heavenly Father, we want to submit ourselves to your authority. We want to surrender ourselves to your authority, Almighty God. Father, we want to entangle ourselves from the things that are hindering us, Almighty God, from this call to the table, invite that you have offered to us. Father, we just want to pray for the hands that have lifted up this morning. you know their situation. You know what's been troubling them. You know what's been holding them back. Father, I just want to speak your word over their lives right now, that Father, even as we go into the ministry, the new ministry year, as of today, Almighty God, they are pulling up their seat and they are taking their seat at the King's table, Almighty God. That Father, every single excuse that ever stood, Almighty God, will fall down. It will not cling onto them anymore in the name of Jesus. That they will be free to worship you in power, in might, in humility, and they will be able to follow the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. Heavenly Father, may you impart an anointing on them, Almighty God, and an anointing that will take them further than any skill set can do, Almighty God, than any charisma will do, Almighty God. May you impart on them, Almighty God, an anointing of power that breaks through generations, Almighty God, that breaks through new realms that we've never had access to, Almighty God. May you anoint them, Almighty God, to serve you in power. My Heavenly Father, they are here. They lift up their hands. They offer the staff on their hand, Almighty God, just like Moses. My Heavenly Father, may you breathe life into that staff, Almighty God, and turn it into a living organism that can devour the camp of the enemy, Almighty God. We want to pray in the name of Jesus that you may take what they have, every little thing that they have, Almighty God, including the lame feet, and may you use them for the advancement of God's kingdom. In your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.